Well, good morning. It's good to be here. It's good to be among fellow believers pursuing God, right? This morning I was mindful of that promise in James 4:8 that says, as we draw near to God, he draws near to us. And so it's not just our momentum. We're not relying on our momentum alone, but God's moving towards us even as we move toward him. And I think of that like a collision. There's going to be a meeting, right? So if you're running toward God and you know that he's running towards you, it's only a matter of time, right? And so we've encountered the Holy Spirit this morning. I believe we will continue to do that. This is a series that we started the beginning of January of this year, revealing Jesus, or Jesus revealed. And, you know, we're in part 19, and we're going to continue where we are in the Gospel of John. We're studying the book of John because we felt, Phil and I, at the beginning of this year, like that Jesus was asking us the question that he asked the disciples when he said, who do they say I am? And who do you say I am? He said to the disciples. And the disciples were telling Jesus that what people were saying. Some people were saying that Jesus was a prophet. Some were saying that he was Elijah returned. Some were saying that he was crazy, right? And Jesus said to his disciples, who do you say I am? And then they had their responses. And so we wanted to look at one of the writers of the gospel. We chose John. So we're going through the Gospel of John. Then we'll go through the other books that John wrote, John 1, John 2, and John 3, a little bit of Revelation. And to see who did John say that Jesus was. We're looking through his glasses, putting on the character of John. Who is Jesus as revealed to us by the disciple, the apostle John? And so then it makes us ask the question of ourselves as well. Who do I say Jesus is? Do I know the same Jesus that John knew? Do I know him differently? And the Jesus that I talk about, the Jesus that other people know through me, who is that? Is that the same as what we read about in the Gospels? Because we all experience Jesus differently, right? And so we're reading through these passages in John. We're going to be in John 13 today. And we're going to be asking that question, who did John know Jesus to be? Who did he experience him to be? You know, it's one thing to know God, but we're not knowers. We're not called the knowers of God. We're called believers. Sometimes we know something, but we don't own it. One thing we see in John that we'll see throughout his gospel, we'll see especially today, is John knew that God loved him, but he didn't just know about it. He really experienced Jesus loving him. He owned it. He put it on like an identity. I'm the one who Jesus loved. He put it on in the morning like a cloak around him. He really believed that that was true. He owned it as part of who he was. And so this morning we're going to be in John chapter 13, the first 30 verses. This is the beginning of what is commonly referred to as the upper room dialogues. This is Jesus coming. Last week when Phil talked about Jesus coming into Jerusalem at the time of the Passover. And so we're going to look at that. This is the part where the disciples are in the room, the upper room with Jesus. And he talks to them. This is where he washes the disciples' feet. There's a lot in this morning's passage about Judas and about Jesus' interactions with Judas, but also him talking to John about Judas. And then also Jesus predicting his betrayal. And as we read through, we're going to read through it in a couple of chunks, and I'll make some comments about that and ask you some questions to be thinking about. As we read through, I want you to remember that John is, you know, he was there, he experienced all of this, but he's writing it after the fact. He's not taking notes while it's happening. It's an eyewitness account, but it's not just the facts. It was inspired by the Holy Spirit. John's remembering what happened, and so we see throughout the Gospel of John, he has some editorial comments. And that's what, like, we have to remember that's what we're reading. The Holy Spirit's inspiring him to remember what happened, but he's seeing it through the lens of after. It's not in the moment, it's what happened in the moment, but it's as John understands it. And so as we keep that in mind, we're going to see some of what John was understanding after He wrote this after Jesus was crucified, after he was buried, after he was resurrected and ascended. And so we're going to start in John 13, 1. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Otherwise, the scripture is going to be up here as well. Starting in verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from the supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. We're going to stop there for a second. And so this is a familiar passage to us. We know that foot washing was a common practice in biblical days due to the fact that they wore sandals and they lived in an arid, dry region, right? So their feet would get dusty. It was common that whether you were eating at your own house, but especially if you were at a guest at someone else's house, that a servant would come and wash your feet prior to the meal. Now, this is often when we study this passage, we look at it as a parable. Jesus is doing, there's the action that he's doing, but it's more than just the action of the tradition, the custom of cleaning their feet, right? It speaks of a spiritual thing. Just like Jesus taught parables, this is Jesus acting out a parable. Sometimes we refer to this as a prophetic act. We sometimes do this as a prophetic act, right? About servant leadership and humility. And often, so then when we study this, most of the times I've ever taught on this passage, and certainly all the times I've heard it taught, we look at servant leadership. We look at being humble. And all of that is good and true. This is a different series. And so this morning we're not going to talk about what does this instruct us to do. Because we're not reading, our purpose in the series is to not find out what we should do, how we should behave toward one another, how we should lead. But we're looking at, do we believe Jesus? Who is he to us? Do we know him in the way that John knows him? And so we want to be careful that we're not just looking at this for instruction, but we're looking at it to understand. And so the first thing I want to point out is in verse 1, it says, John says that Jesus knew his hour had come. And for those of you who have been with us throughout this series, do you remember all the times when John has said it was not his time? There's so many times throughout John, the book of John is like, it's a beautiful literary work too. Like, so there's so many things that John does to create foreshadowing and drama within the way that he writes his gospel. And so there's multiple times where it would say that the people tried to stone him, but it was not yet his time. Remember that? Or when Jesus, it said that Jesus escaped, for it was not yet his time. His time had not come. So John had used that, I think I found 6 times before chapter 13 where John said it was not Jesus' time. And then here in 13:1, it says Jesus, knowing his hour had come. There's a transition. This is the beginning of a new time. Up until now, it was not yet his time. Last week, in verse 23 of chapter 12, John quoted Jesus saying, "The hour has now come." And so this is the second time where he's saying this is a new time. And so we know that something's changing. John says that Jesus knew his hour had come, that he was going to go from this world to the Father. And he says he loved his disciples to the end. Isn't that interesting? So that's how John's introducing what Jesus is about to do. He's going to wash their feet. And John, after all that's happened, he's looking back at that event, and he points these things out. I think it's really important that we see them, that Jesus washed their feet out of what? Look in those first 2 verses. Jesus knew that his hour had come. He knew he was going to the Father. He loved those who were with him. He loved his own who were in the world, and he loved them to the end. This was like his final demonstration of love for his disciples. And so it's like from that place, he gets up and he washes their feet. And we see this where that it is humility, right? It is Jesus taking the role that it's interesting that a servant hadn't done this already. We know that they went and got this room. So maybe there wasn't a servant, you know, it was not someone else's house. Maybe they were renting the room. But we know that this thing that Jesus is doing is a serving thing. It's humble. And we'll see that as we go on. Let's continue reading in verse 6. So he came to Simon Peter, and he, speaking of Simon, said to him, Jesus, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, What I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. Peter said to him, Never shall you wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For Jesus knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, Not all of you are clean. And so what's happening here, this is common in John's gospel too, where there's something where things where John is talking about in two senses. He's talking about a natural thing, but Jesus is also talking about a spiritual thing. So here we have this natural thing going on where Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. It's necessary. It's a custom. There's traditions surrounding it. And so that's happening. But obviously he's also talking about something else as well. And so he starts to do this humble thing, wash the disciples' feet. And he comes to Peter, and Peter's first response is, Are you doing this for me? You know, maybe Peter's thinking, I should do it for you. And Jesus says, Yeah, what I'm doing now, you don't realize, but you will understand later. That's interesting that he says that. And then Peter doesn't want to receive it. Never should you wash my feet. And Jesus answers, and he says, there's any kind of clarifying what's happening here. I think Jesus' answer is kind of saying, like, I'm not, you know, because then he says, well, you know, this is necessary. I need to do this. You have to receive this from me or else you can't belong to me. And so then Peter goes to the other extreme. First, he's like, no, you can't do this. And then he's like, all right, well, let's do it all. How about a bath? And Jesus is like, we're not giving baths. We're just doing feet washing. I think that there's a parallel here. Again, there's the natural and there's the spiritual. In the natural realm, they didn't need to be washed thoroughly. Like Jesus saying, you don't need a bath. You just need your feet washed. But I think he's also talking about a spiritual thing too, because it's like the disciples have already had faith in Jesus. They've been with him. They've learned who he is, and they're walking with him in faith that he is from God. They don't fully understand, some of them probably, that he's the Messiah. They're still kind of wondering what exactly is happening, but they don't need the full bath, right? It's like the repentance or the belonging to Jesus has already happened. That's like the washing their whole selves, the fullness of being cleansed, being forgiven, belonging to Christ. And he's saying, no, you just need the dust of the day washed off. It's like the sin of the moment. You just need to repent. You just need to turn back. You just need the daily stuff washed off. But Jesus makes John gives us this, you know, this commentary. He says that Jesus said, but not all of you. So he clarified that they were not all equally clean, right? And in the first section that we read, within the first five verses, John told us that Jesus knew already that Judas would betray him. And so he says here in verse 11, for he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. Remember, that's not John in the moment realizing that. When Jesus said that, they probably didn't know what he meant. John's telling us after, oh, that's what he meant that. He said that because he knew. He knew then what Judas was going to do. And let's continue verse 12. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen, but it is in the scripture, it is that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. From now on, I am telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. And so here we get a little bit of the explanation. Jesus has washed all the disciples' feet. Then it says he sits down, he reclines at the table, and then he starts to speak to them about what he's done. He says, do you know what I've done? You call me teacher and Lord. Lord is a term that carries authority and honor. And Jesus says that they should do that because that's who he is. And then he goes on to say, if I then washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I've done. And then he talks about how a slave is not greater than the master, that you would be blessed if you do these things that he's doing. And so here's where we get the understanding that this is something that Jesus is instructing. He's equipping his disciples with something that he wants them to model after he's gone. And then let's go, we're going to come back to the part about in the verse 18, but let's look down at verses 19 and 20. Jesus says, from now on, I'm telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am him. Jesus is saying, pay attention to what I'm saying. Later you'll understand. Like I'm giving prophecy. I'm saying things before they happen, so that you understand, it will prove who he is. It says, so that you believe I am he. Jesus is making sure that they know that he knows. He understands what's about to happen. And then verse 20 there says, he who receives whomever I send receives me. I think Jesus here is talking about, he's telling the disciples that they will wash one another's feet and other people's feet. And he's reminding them that it's not just a thing to do, but it's significant. It's a prophetic act. It carries the power of God in it. Jesus is saying that when they wash one another's feet, that it's like Jesus doing it, right? Whoever receives them receives him. And then it says, he who receives me receives the one who sent me. That's God. Jesus is saying that when the disciples share about Jesus with others, that they're receiving Jesus himself. And when they receive Jesus, they receive God. And Jesus taught that to his disciples a couple of chapters ago, where he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've received me, you've received the Father. But let's look at that middle part there about Judas. Jesus says, I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen. Jesus knew. He's saying, I know all of you. And then this part here, where it says the scripture would be fulfilled, the thing in quotes, he who eats my bread has lifted his heel against me. That's a reference to Psalm 41 verse 9. And it's one of the Old Testament prophecies that talks about the betrayal of the Messiah. And it's interesting to me that right after that is when Jesus, or right before that is when he says, I'm going to tell you things in advance now. And this is one of those things. And he's saying that he knows that there are those against him. But it's here in the midst of the explanation of the foot washing. And I think we'll continue to see this, but it shows that Jesus was fully aware of Judas and fully aware of what was coming. And he still was loving them to the end. He was still serving. He was still humble. He was still honoring them. And let's continue in verse 21. When Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me." The disciples began looking at one another, at a loss to know of which one he was speaking. There was reclining on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. So Simon Peter gestured to him and said to him, "Tell us who it is of whom he is speaking." He, leaning back thus on Jesus' bosom, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered him, "That is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him." So when he had dipped the morsel, he took and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. After the morsel, Satan then entered into him. Therefore Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." Now no one of those reclining at the table knew for what purpose he had said this to him. For some were supposing that because Judas had the money box, that Jesus was saying to him, "Buy the things we have need of for the feast," or else that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel, he went out immediately, and it was night. So this is super interesting. This is a passage where I wish we could ask questions and get the answers. There's probably more questions brought up by these verses than answers. But there's also a lot here. One thing we see is where we can assume that John is speaking of himself when he says there was a disciple leaning against Jesus, the disciple of whom Jesus loved. We talked about this on Easter Sunday, that John refers to himself as the disciple Jesus loved. Now, don't you believe that Jesus loved all the disciples? I do. I think Jesus loved them all, but you could say, well, John was one of the ones, Peter, James, and John, you know, Jesus, they were kind of the core group. If Jesus was going to take a few of them aside and do something, John was one of them. So you could say, well, maybe John said that he was the one who Jesus loved because he was kind of like in that core group. He was more favored, maybe. I think it's just that John owned it. I think John received fully what was being offered to every one of them. I think it was Jesus' heart that all the disciples would have said, "I'm the one that Jesus loves." And we don't know. We don't know if they all would have claimed that or not. This is the only one who writes it, identifies himself with that. But I think it was available to all of them. But what we see here is that Jesus, you know, he says this thing, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." Well, of course they start looking around. And I don't know. We always read this like they're looking around. Ooh, is it him? Is it him? I bet it's him. They also might be saying, "I hope it's not me." They don't, like, there's, of course they're looking around. So then we see that Simon says to John, "Hey, ask him. Tell us who it is. You ask him. Tell us who it is." And here again, remember, this is being written after the fact. John is going back and he's writing what he remembers. He's writing what the Holy Spirit quickens to his mind to remember of that night. I think this, I would propose to you that this is a private interaction that happens. There's at least 13 people having dinner around a table. There might be more. In other accounts, not necessarily at this dinner, but we see that there were other people that would crowd around. The disciples weren't always alone with Jesus. So it's kind of a big dinner party. John's leaning against Jesus. Simon's like, "Who is it? Find out who it is." And John asks Jesus, "Who?" And Jesus, he says, "Tell us of whom he is speaking." Oh, that's what Peter says. And so John says in verse 25, "Lord, who is it?" And then we see Jesus' response in 26. "That is the one for whom I dip the bread and give it to him." And I think if it was silent and everyone heard that, then there would be no confusion as to what's going on with Judas. But there is confusion. So I think that was a private interaction between Peter, John, and Jesus, where Peter says, "Find out who it is." And John's like, "Hey, Jesus, who is it?" And he says, "It's the one for whom I'm going to dip this bread and give it to." And then he gives it to Judas. Whenever I've read this passage in the past, I've seen it like a movie, like dun, 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 dun. And it gets totally silent. It's like, who's he going to give it to? Who's he going to give it to? And Jesus dips the bread and he's like, and they're like, "Oh, it's him." If it would have been that way, I don't think they would have let Judas out the door to go betray Jesus. But that's just my musings. It wouldn't have been, look in the last verses here that we, in our text this morning, Jesus says to Judas, what you do, do quickly. And John writes, now no one of those reclining at the table knew for what purpose Jesus had said this to him. They didn't know why Jesus said, what you're going to do, do it now. It says, John tells us that some people thought that he was going to go out and buy the stuff they needed for the feast because he's the one who held the money. Some of them thought he was going to go give money to the poor. They didn't know that he was saying, go betray me now, get it done. They didn't know. And so, but John knew. But it doesn't seem like everyone else knew because there was confusion. Now, one thing that I've learned looking at the cultural traditions of the time is that it was common for Eastern cultures that there would be the serving of the meal, but there would be a time where the host of the meal would give a portion specifically to someone. And it was something of great honor. We see this when Joseph served his brothers after he'd been sold into slavery and all of that, and there was the famine, and Joseph called for his father and his son and the brothers, and he said specifically that he wanted the youngest brother to be brought. That was Benjamin, right? The one that was born after Joseph. And so they all come and they're at the table, and Joseph gives a double portion to Benjamin. That was a way of showing honor to one guest among many. And I think that's what Jesus is doing here. So it wasn't this where all the lights got dim or all the lights got brighter and everything got silent. And he, you know, when John says, who is it? I don't think it's this moment where Jesus is just suddenly making a new code and saying, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to dip my bread, and whoever I give it to him, that's the one who's going to betray me. I don't think it's so Judas knows what he's to do. I don't think it's so that everyone else knows. In the moment, it was culturally what was done. It was appropriate. It was common. They'd all been served, but now Jesus is giving a portion to someone. But it carries honor. It carries favor. He's recognizing him out of the others. But he's also just told John that the one who takes the bread is the one who will betray him. And just before that, he said, I'm going to start telling you in advance. And then he quoted this prophecy that said that the one who eats his bread will have... Let me just read it. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. It was also to fulfill a prophecy that had been given during the times of David, hundreds of years before. And so in that moment, like I said, I think it brings up more questions. I'm just telling you, as I read it, as I study, these are the things that I'm thinking is that it may be that it was a private interaction. It may be that not everyone knew what was happening. And as John tells it, he's emphasizing this prophecy and the fact that Jesus served Judas in the context of the dinner. I think that John is amazed by the fact that Jesus honored Judas, even when he knew that he was going to betray him, that he loved them all to the end. And then I want to look at something from the last verse, verse 30. It says, so after receiving the bread, Judas went out immediately, and it was night. And there again, this significance of that, I think we have to remember the whole of John's gospel up to this point. There's lots of contrasts in John's writing between light and dark. And so I just want to point out a couple of them. John records Jesus in chapter 8 as saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. John 9, verse 4, Jesus said to the crowds that were around him, we must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And then we have at the first verse of this chapter, chapter 13. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come and that he would depart from the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And I just want you to see that John is crafting this piece of literature to show us this transition that's happening. And these moments, this interaction of Jesus washing the disciples' feet and talking about Judas is really key in understanding the transition. So there was an emphasis on light up until this point of the Gospel of John, where Jesus proclaims himself to be the light of the world, and also where he talks about this is daytime. Like, so when he got harassed for breaking the laws of the Sabbath, Jesus was saying, this is a new time. This is the time to do this. The time is coming. The time is coming where it will no longer be day. And this, and chapter 13, verse 30 says, and it was night. I think it was night, literally, it was nighttime. It just finished having dinner. We know that the betrayal and the things that happened in the garden happened at night. So it was true in the natural sense, but I think there's a spiritual significance to this as well, where John is pointing out that there is a transition in the timing and that something was about to happen. And so that's our passage for this morning. What we've done every week that we've studied a piece of John is we've picked out of the passage the statements, who is Jesus revealed to be? Who is Jesus? Not what are we supposed to do? How do we apply it? But who is he? And then do we know him in these ways? And so for these 30 verses this morning, I've found 9, you might find more, 9 identifying characteristics that we see. John knew Jesus to be these things. 1, that Jesus is someone who knew who he was. And we see that in the first 3 verses where John says that Jesus, knowing that he was from the Father, knowing that he was on the earth and returning to the Father, he loved those who he was with to the end, that he knew his identity, he knew his purpose, and he knew the timing. Jesus knew that his hour had come. That's part of who Jesus is revealed to be. Secondly, that Jesus is one who loves his disciples to the end. I love how John just says it that way. He loved them to the end. And so that's something John understood Jesus to be. He serves with great humility. We see that in the foot washing, just that he did it, that he stooped low, that he did a servant's job. I put that Jesus is one who cleanses us. I put that as a separate one because cleansing is separate than humility, right? And this Jesus, the washing of the feet was those two things together. He was serving as well as cleansing, but because he makes the point about, you know, the ultimate cleansing, like a bath. You know, he tells Peter, you don't need a bath. You're clean. You belong to me, I think Jesus was saying. We have a relationship. You're all the way clean. You just need to get the dust of the day off. I think that's the contrast between how we would describe it now after the resurrection of Christ is the difference between salvation versus repentance. You don't need to get saved over and over again. You just need to repent. You just need to align yourself with God, right? And then the next one, Jesus is one who sees the hidden truths within us. So we see this in verses 10 and 11, where Jesus says that, where John tells us that Jesus knew that Judas would betray him, or that one would betray him. And then the second time he says that it's Judas. And Jesus knew that that was hidden in Jesus knew that that was hidden in the heart of Judas. Even though it hadn't happened yet, even though nothing had indicated that on the outside, Jesus knew. John shows us that Jesus is one who teaches and leads by example. And so he did it, right? He washed the disciples' feet, and then he talked to them about it. And he said, this is an example. This is what you should do. And it's significant. When you do this, people receive me. When they receive me, they receive the Father. Next, Jesus calls us to serve others with humility. And that's, again, when he turns to the disciples and he says that this is something he wants them to do. He wants them to be humble in their service to one another and to others. In verses 19 and 20, we see Jesus revealed as someone who prepares and equips us for what is coming. He says, from now on, I'm going to tell you before it happens. Why? So that you will know that I am he. It's like you don't understand it in the moment, but you'll look back and you'll realize that it helps you understand him. It helps you know him. And then lastly, Jesus is one who loves us even when we act unrighteously. And so we see this with Judas, that Jesus loved him at the same. He didn't single him out. In the foot washing, he didn't single him out and do something different. He acknowledged, he said, although not all of you are clean. But he didn't treat them differently out of that revelation. And this morning, remember, our focus is not on instruction. We could apply, there's so much application from this passage in terms of our outward application, how we should treat one another as a result. And all of that is, like I said, that's so good. And we ought to be equipped and learn from this passage about humility and servant leadership. But our purpose in this series is to say, do you know Jesus in these ways? And so I want to look at this list again. And I put these four in red because I want you to focus on these in terms of Jesus with you. Do you know Jesus to be someone who serves with humility? It's not just something he's asking you to do. The disciples, he didn't say, I'm going to put on a program. I'm giving you an example. Here's what I want you to do. And he didn't just tell them. He did it. And so before they ever did it with someone else, they received it from him. Jesus washed their feet. Do you know Jesus as someone who has served you with humility? Do you know that? Have you experienced that? And the same with cleansing us. We know that we're saved. Lots of times we talk about that salvation. What about the daily repentance? Do you know Jesus to be someone who would stoop low and get the dust off your feet? He sees the hidden truths within us. He knows our hearts. Even the things that are against him, he knows that and he loves us in the midst of it. And so that's the question that we ask. Do you know Jesus in this way? Do you just know about it? Have you experienced it? It's hard. I think this passage is hard in that way. Sometimes I think we want to, when we think of experiencing Jesus serving us, cleansing us, loving us, we want to think about that on our good days, right? When we're ready. Or I think there's times where when we feel under oppression, when we feel like we're not close to Jesus, we want to go to him for a strategy, a solution, what to do in order to feel better. I think that knowing Jesus like John knew him and reveals him here in chapter 13 of John is to be comfortable drawing close to Jesus and letting him draw close to us before we have the strategy of what to do, before we repent, to be aware that Jesus loves us even when we're dirty, even when we have anger in our heart, even when we feel like we're angry at him, to allow ourselves to be close to him, to allow him to be near to us. Yeah. Even when there's evil in your heart, even when there's evil in your actions, do you know that he loves you? I think it's the attitude of John that confronts me the most as I read these verses. That John, I think as you read it as a whole, the thing that stands out the most to me is that as John looks back at this, at the foot washing, he's aware that Jesus knew all along that one of the disciples was going to betray him. And in the midst of that, what shines to John is that he knew Jesus loved them. And he knew that he loved them equally. And John wasn't trying to compare. He's not talking about himself in this passage. He's not talking about how, you know, he wasn't going to betray Jesus. He wasn't competing or comparing. He just knew that Jesus loved him. And he was talking about the demonstration of love that was equal among 12 disciples, one of whom was about to betray Jesus. Do we know Jesus like that? Do you put on his love for you like an identity in the morning? Do you wrap yourself in his love at night? That even the places of you that you're embarrassed of or that you feel regret over, that you say, come and wash my feet. I know that you're near. I know that you love me. And John was comfortable to lean back on Jesus and say, who is it? Like, tell me. But then he didn't own it to do something about it. Everyone was confused. Why would he say, go act quickly? I don't know if John got it. Like I said, I have more questions than I have answers, but I'm aware that John knew that he was loved. And that's the thing that he's allowing to shine in this narrative. And so I want to challenge you this week, as you go through your week, to be mindful. If there's times where you feel like you should stay, that you should keep a distance from Jesus. And in those times, say, how could I draw close instead of staying away? What would it look like to have that collision, that James 4:8 promise that as you draw near to him, he draws near to you? Sometimes we want to stay away until things get cleaned up. How can I be more like John and say, I'm convinced that he loves me. I'm not trying to earn it. I'm not trying for him to prove it. I'm not waiting for an action. I already know it. Why don't you stand with me as I close? All right. Why don't you just put your hands out in front of you? Jesus, we just acknowledge that you are with us and that you love us. And we're just aware that you know us because we belong to you. All of those who have faith in Jesus as their Savior, that we belong to you. And it means that you see us fully, even the parts of us where we have shame or where we have sorrow or regret, that you see us and still your love is on 100%. I pray that you would make us mindful of any of the places where this chapter exposes areas where we don't know you fully, that we would be able to invite you. If you haven't experienced Jesus cleansing you, that you would invite him to cleanse you. If you haven't experienced the humility of Jesus, that you would ask him, show me how you're humble towards me. What does that even mean? And that we would recognize places in our lives where we can see that. And God, we pray that we would be like the disciple John, that we would be so convinced of your love for us, that we wouldn't be looking for proof. We wouldn't be too focused on what we are or are not doing, that we wouldn't be comparing or competing. We wouldn't be looking around. But that we would put you on like a garment, that we would know that part of who we are is that you love us, that we would own it, that we would be confident, that we would identify ourselves as the one whom Jesus loves. And we thank you, God, that we are not, you don't call us to be knowers of your word. You call us to take action, but above all, you call us to believe you. And to take you at your word and to hold it, to put it, to sow it like seed deep in our hearts and expect that it will produce life and beauty and victory and hope. We pray that those things would increase in our lives because of what we have. We have you inside of us. Thank you that you call us, that you give us a purpose, and that just like you did with your disciples, that you love us to the end. Amen. Thank you.